Father God, I pray that you take my thoughts from your word and bring the scriptures alive to us, that we might live and walk in your presence all the days of our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do take your seats. Right. We are going to be in the Luke 13 passage, which these are the readings of the day. And having heard it read, I thought, perhaps I should have spoken on the Genesis passage. But there we are. There's lots in that. I might just refer to it later if I've got time, if I haven't gone on for more than 3/4 of an hour. But there we are. Anyway, let's get on with it. Luke 13. So, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, just to set this in a bit of context. Luke doesn't tell us where Jesus is at this point on his journey to Jerusalem, but he's definitely on his way. And this journey that he's on is flagged up even earlier in Luke's Gospel. Don't forget, we've got another sort of 15 chapters or so to go, but 13 chapters at this point, or something like that. Anyway, lots of chapters to go, but it's actually flagged up much earlier. So in Luke 9 even, we get Jesus it's referred to in the scene of the Transfiguration. It says Luke 9 and 31, it says, they spoke, this is him with Elijah and Moses, they spoke about his departure, which is the same word as Exodus, going back to the Old Testament, his Exodus, his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So he's already on his way to Jerusalem at that point. And further on, it's mentioned again, further on in Luke chapter 9, verse 44, Jesus hints that what's happening. He says, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they didn't understand what this meant. Well, lots of people still don't understand what that meant, do they? But that's what he said, and that's what he was doing. So this is way back in the Gospel. So it's a long journey, in a sense, to Jerusalem. But this passage, what that says, and what is clear, that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. And the underlying story of Luke's Gospel and the other Gospels is Jesus' death and the whole journey and process towards his death. And that's pretty strange, isn't it? If you read any obituaries, and perhaps as you get older you read more, I don't know, but if you read obituaries in the newspaper or wherever, you'll notice that it concentrates on people's achievements during their life, you know, what they did, what jobs they had, etc., where they went, what books they wrote, or whatever the stuff is, what songs they wrote, all that kind of stuff, their life and achievements. And at the end, it will say something like, he or she died after a short illness and leaves a spouse and 2 daughters, or something like that. That's it really, isn't it, usually? Is that right? Is that what they say? It's just a little tiny bit about their death. But actually, the fact that a large proportion of the Gospels, between 1/4 and 1/3 of the Gospels, are about the process of Jesus going to his death and dying, gives us something, a pointer to the significance of Jesus' death. His death is really important. So, his direction is Jerusalem. And that's where his destination is. So I'm going to talk a little bit. I actually didn't think of 3 points with the same letter, but it's come out that way. So we're thinking a little bit about Jesus' direction is towards Jerusalem. So that means wherever he is, and we don't know where he is, it's like his compass. His compass changes and it keeps him going towards Jerusalem. So wherever he is, his compass point will change because he's going to Jerusalem. But his destination remains the same. His destination is Jerusalem. So I've got two of my D's there already. I'll come to the third one now. And that is what he's going there for, which is his destiny. His destiny, as I've said, is to die a criminal's death. But interestingly enough, well, what does Jesus do on his journey? Well, all of Luke's gospel is about little sort of pictures, little snippets and things about what happens on the way to his journey. And it can seem a little bit random, can't it? And it just made me think of we can think that things going on around us are random, particularly the state of our political world at the moment. We can think everything is random and what on earth is going on, can't we? And we can become fearful. But actually, whatever is going on, God is still on his throne. God is not fazed by Brexit. Even if we are, sometimes, God is not fazed by this. He is still on his sovereign throne, and he wins in the end. God wins in the end, whatever we go through. And it's like this random journey. It wouldn't have made sense, this journey, to a lot of people who saw Jesus on a little bit of his journey. They saw a little bit, oh, Jesus came into town, he did this, he said that, and then he's off again. And they think, well, okay, he came and he went. But actually, Jesus knows where he's going. And that's the main point, really. What does he do on the way to his destiny? Well, what would you and I do? I thought, well, does Jesus become self-obsessed knowing that he's going to die? Does he think, oh my goodness, I've got to think about me, I've got to think about my legacy and, you know, make a will or whatever? You know, does he get depressed? Does he get distracted? No, he goes on his way. And in this passage he says, I must keep going. I'm going to keep going. So he has a determination to do that. And what does he do while he's on the way at all these stopping points? He goes on his way teaching, and he's just been recorded as teaching with some stern warnings about making every effort to enter by the narrow door. Another interesting passage which I could have preached on but didn't get the chance, next time maybe. As well as teaching, it says here that he carried on doing what he was doing. He carried on driving out demons and healing people. That's what he was doing on the way. I remember somebody saying once in a sermon, starting off their sermon by saying, "What's your church good at?" And then he talked about churches he'd known that were good at jumble sales and good at all sorts of things. But this is what Jesus was doing on his way: casting out demons and healing the sick. That's what he was doing. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? It's a challenge to me, and probably to all of us. What is Jesus doing on the way? He's just doing the day job. But Jesus' day job is to preach the gospel and the kingdom, drive out demons, and heal people. And he had to carry on doing that. That was what he was doing on the way. He wasn't getting self-obsessed, getting depressed. He was doing what God told him to do. He listened to the Father's voice, and the Father said, "Carry on. Do that on your way to where you're going." And in this passage, even some Pharisees come and try and get him to change direction. And that's because they tell him that Herod wants to kill him. And they tell him to go somewhere else. It doesn't say why they did this. I mean, it may have been a genuine concern for Jesus, and the Pharisees, because the Pharisees obviously get a bit of a bad press, we know that. But they weren't all completely opposed to Jesus, we know that from some other things. But whatever their motivation, whoever came up to him and said this, it struck me as I reflected on this passage that it would have been quite good advice in some ways. But it only would have been good advice if Jesus was seeking to bring about an earthly kingdom. And even do what they wanted him to do, which is to boot out the hated Roman oppressors and the occupiers. The advice would have been, go off somewhere else, hide for a bit, lay low. Keep off Herod's radar, if he had radar. Stay alive. Build your support. Plan your strategy. Work on your timing. All of those things. All good advice. But it may sound good, but it wasn't for Jesus. He didn't get distracted. In fact, he sent them away pretty abruptly. And that's when he talks about Herod as a fox. It's interesting, you don't hear Jesus calling people like, you know, apart from brood of vipers and stuff, you don't hear people, Jesus saying those, something like that about anybody really, do you? But he called him a fox, a wily fox or whatever. Not a lovely man doing his best in difficult circumstances. Okay, he didn't say that to him, but he called him a fox. And giving the Pharisees, joke, a message for Herod. You know, I wonder really how likely it is that these Pharisees, whoever they are going to actually go and see Herod and say, oh, we've got a message from that Jesus, that wandering preacher up there. Not very likely, is it, really, that they're going to get the opportunity to deliver any message at all to Herod, never mind what Jesus said to them. So it's for them, really, isn't it, what he says. It's a clear word to them that no, I have a path and I'm going to follow it and I'm going to do what the Father and I have agreed that I must do. And Jesus even here figuratively talks about the third day. We don't know how long it took him to get to Jerusalem. It reads in Luke's Bible, Luke's Gospel, as though it took quite a lot longer than 3 days, but he's referring to his death and resurrection, isn't he? The third day is a significant day, isn't it, in Jesus? So he says, until that time, my time comes for that, I'm going to carry on doing what the Father commands me to do, whilst pointing to the resurrection timetable ahead. And then he connects himself to the prophets and what happens to them in Jerusalem. So the history of what happens to prophets, not good news for prophets really. And as soon as then he mentions Jerusalem here, he's overcome, and he goes into this lament. And it's the same words here as we have in Matthew's Gospel, if you want to have a look at it, it's in chapter 23, but it's in a different context there, and I think it's much more poignant the way it comes here, because Jesus is clearly on his way to this key place in God's history. As he speaks about Jerusalem, you know, we've had the fox, and now we get the hen. And Jesus speaks of his longing for Jerusalem, and he does so in terms of a hen gathering her chicks under her wings. And his longing to do that. This would not only be to protect them from predators, like a fox, for example. And I did read something last week, actually, about a situation where a load of hens had actually killed a fox that had gone into their place. The hens had done it, they'd gathered together, and they'd actually killed the fox, and the fox was found dead in the coop, which is not what we expect, is it really? But nonetheless, foxes are usually the ones that do the damage in the chicken coop, aren't they? So the hen would want to protect her chicks from predators like a fox, but also, and probably more intentional here, that they would be in the event of a fire. The hen would cover her little chicks with her wings to keep them safe. And there have been examples of where farmyard fires have taken place, where hens have protected their chicks in this way, and where the chicks have been found alive and well after the fire, even though their mother has died in the process. So the mother's dead, but the chicks survive. What an amazing picture of what Jesus was going to do. To die. So that the people of Jerusalem, the very place that he lamented about, the people of Israel, and us too, could be saved. This is his destiny. It's my third D. His destiny is the bigger picture. And he says, I won't be there again. I won't be in Jerusalem till you're quoting Psalm 118 to me. Which happens on the day of Palm Sunday when he enters into Jerusalem. That's what they call out to him. To Jesus, the protector, sacrificing himself for the chicks. I almost said the headless chickens. But the little chicks. So Jesus' direction is to Jerusalem. His destination is the cross. And that's definite and deliberate. Jesus is being led by the Father, but he's still actively moving to his destination and his destiny at this point. It's only later, when we get to the Passion, that he becomes passive. That's what I understand passion to mean. It's about when Jesus becomes passive. Here, he's proactive. He's doing stuff. He's on his journey. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. But when he gets to Jerusalem and he's arrested, he becomes passive. And that's what the Passion is about. And that's a big change, isn't it? He's an action man up to that point. And then, he then lets things happen to him rather than doing things. It's interesting, I remember somebody telling us that he becomes passive, and that's what passion means in part. But he's not there yet. He's still on the journey to sacrifice himself, the sinless for the sinful, a ransom for many, including those who caused his death, and for you, and for me, and the sins of the whole world too. So, what about you and me then? And as I thought about this, I thought, well, actually, this is to me. I'm preaching to myself as well, because I'm about to retire in a couple of weeks' time, and it led me to reflect really on, well, what is my direction? I'm asking myself, what is my direction? Am I going to go the way God directs? Am I going to go towards God or away from God? Am I going to travel with Jesus or go my own way? Go into hiding, find something better to do? Or am I going to stay with Jesus? That's my direction. You might want to ask yourself the same question. What's your direction? Wherever you are now, your direction can still be the same. Your compass can still point you in the way that God wants you to go. But we also, when we have a direction, we have a destination too. A destination. Well, maybe for some that's a new place. Or maybe just new aims, a new goal. Because he said his goal, what his goal was to get there. What is our goal? What is our destination? Are we sure about that? But all of those things hinge on our destiny. We really need to be clear about our destiny if we're to know and stick with our direction and our destination. And our destiny, just to kind of highlight that quickly, the destiny for us is ultimately to rule and to reign with Christ in his kingdom. That's our destiny. Doesn't always feel like that, but that's our destiny. That's what we're going towards. Ruling and reigning with Christ in his kingdom. That he's going to bring in fully. He's already brought it in part, and he's going to bring it fully. But that's where we're going, to rule and reign with him. And that is a high calling indeed for us sat here today. And possibly beyond our imagination and any of our earthly ambitions. But God knows that. But it doesn't take anything away from our high calling to rule and reign with Christ. And maybe if we feel like that's a long way from where we are, maybe it's time to ask God for the faith to pray that he will bring about the things that will get us to our destiny. That his will and plans will come to fruition. Even those things that we may have felt really frustrated about in our lives, in our church, in our country. We can still pray because that is our ultimate destiny. So if we know what our destiny is, then our direction and our destination will become clear to us. May God make those things clear to us, our direction, our destination, and our destiny, today and through the coming weeks, months, and years. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that Jesus had his eyes, his heart, his whole being set on getting to where the Father was leading him to. And I pray that you give us that sense of our own destiny in Christ, that we will be clear about both the direction we're going in and our destination. Help us to understand that, Lord. Reveal it to us, I pray, that we may be safe in your will and your purposes. Thank you, Lord, that we are like chicks sheltered under your wing, cared for, loved, and cherished by you. Lead us forward, I pray, individually and together, in the love of Christ. Amen.